Men, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to do a survey, an overview, dealing with a very broad range of David's life as we look at his faithfulness. We noted that David is known for success, and today we're going to see the servant's faithfulness this morning. I should say this just before we get into the preaching. Welcome back to the Neff family. Oh, the newlyweds are here this morning. Alec looks like he's got a smile across his face, all kinds of kissing all week, I'm sure. That's just the way it's supposed to be. I have to take the easy shots at him I can. When I get out of the pulpit, he's going to take all kinds of shots, I'm sure, at me. So, 1 Samuel 18 is where we are this morning as we move into the preaching of the Word of God. And we look at the truth of a servant's faithfulness. Just one verse we'll read, then we'll pray and jump into the preaching today. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely." That should be underlined in your Bible. It's going to show up a couple times as we look at this morning here just in chapter 18. It goes on to say, "And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people." That means he was approved. His action, his behavior, who he was desirable to be around. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. Father, help us this morning as we understand yet another chapter in the life of David. We have seen him as a shepherd boy. We've seen him as a songwriting psalmist. And now we've begun to look at him as a servant. Last week we saw him in his fight with Goliath. And today, we will see him in the faithfulness that is required day by day. Bless us, I pray, Lord, in this hour as we examine this man and as we see our own lives, our own selves, and as we take truth and apply it to our own lives. As we read in the opening call to worship, that we may have understanding. That is ultimately what we need, the application of truth in our lives. Bless us, I pray, in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you handle success? Well, that's the story that we're unfolding here in chapter 18. I mean, we all know what happened in chapter 17. We preached on it last Sunday. David defeats Goliath. I mean, how many times have you had a victory in your life, a moment of success in your life, and then the next day happens? The next day doesn't seem as exciting as the day you beat a giant. It doesn't seem as exhilarating. It doesn't have as much pizzazz to it, we might say. Spiritually, sometimes we struggle in the mundane and the boring things of life. But it's the daily dose of reality of those very days in our lives that we must master. It's the hardest thing for us to do often. David, as we noted last week, saw God, not Goliath, on that valley battlefield, and it produced a great victory in his life. Now it was back to shepherding, back to singing, back to serving just as another person in the king's court. Oh yes, he had been established as the man who was in charge of the men of war, as we read in verse 5. But it was just a day-in, day-out job. It'd be no different than going to the farm or the factory. It would be no different than going to your office and saying, "Okay, it's Tuesday morning." How exciting is that as compared to spiritually Sunday morning? When we read the story and life of David, we must understand that he lived a life very similar to ours. Success comes to those who patiently do the Christian life to the best of their ability day by day. The fruit of the Spirit that we are taught of in Galatians 5 teaches us much about endurance, much about self-control, and much about persistence. It doesn't really paint a picture of the fruit of the Spirit being that which topples giants, but rather that which helps you live day by day. David is going to learn this lesson over the next 15 years of his life from chapters 18 through chapter 30, or 31, I should say, of 1 Samuel. Our success often will never be measured by the giants that we defeat. Rather, our success will be measured by the consistent daily life that we live for Jesus Christ. So it is for David. He teaches us how we should and should not walk with God in faithfulness. I wish everything about David's life of faithfulness was something I could highlight as a positive, but we're going to see in the midst of two positives this morning, in the middle point, a negative, something that created problems for him. But we begin our notes this morning in number one, the constant of his purpose. What we read in 18 and verse 5 is that David behaved himself wisely. David's purpose was no different than ours. His purpose was to glorify God, to reflect an accurate picture of who God is through the exercise of his free will choices. Dr. Henrietta Mears, she wrote the great book, What the Bible is All About. One of the great truths of Scripture, a great resource that many a preacher, myself included, has kept in their personal libraries. She once said this as a great Sunday school teacher of the 20s, 30s, and 40s in America. Dr. Mears said this, "Will is the whole man active." She writes, "I cannot give up my will. I must exercise it. I must will to obey. When God gives a command or a vision of truth, it is never a question of what he will do, but what I will do." Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's full of truth. She goes on to say, to be successful in God's work is to fall in line with his will and to do it. His way. All that is pleasing to him is a success. That's a wonderful way to look at our purpose. What did God create man to do? And that is to glorify him in the process of pleasing him. David's purpose is evident to everyone that's around him. We read in verse number 5 that it was evident to Saul, it was evident to the people, and it was evident to the servants who saw him day in and day out. So we note, letter A, that the constant of his purpose is found in his conduct, how he behaves himself in verse 5. David behaved himself wisely, we are told. The phrase behaved himself is actually one Hebrew word. It is the word sakal. It means to be prudent, to make choices that lead to success. David legitimately reflects his knowledge of God and the glory of God that he knew. When you live by faith in the way that David lived by faith, others will take note. If you go down to verse number 12, we will find an unfolding of this truth. Now, you would think if I lived for God, everything would be great. Everything would be wonderful. But if we pick up in verse 12, knowing what was said in verse 11 of chapter 18. In chapter 18 and verse 11, Saul tries to pin David to the wall by throwing a javelin at him. Anybody ever tried to kill someone this morning? You want to admit to it? We got some law enforcement. I'm sure we could get in here real quick. Right? None of us would think this way. Saul just casually said, "I don't like that guy." Whoop! Off he goes. And he's going to do that several times, we're going to read this morning. Why did he do that? Because of the way David conducted himself. He was honest before God. Look what it says beginning in verse 12. In the immediate aftermath, it says, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him," with David, "and the Lord was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him." What does that mean in verse 12? It means what David was doing in verse 5 has now changed. "I don't want you around. In fact, I want you dead, but if I can't kill you, I can't defeat you, then I'm going to demote you." And that's what he does. He goes on to say in verse 13, "and made him his captain over 1,000. No longer was he over all of the men of war. Now he was just a captain over thousands. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself," oh, here it is again, "wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." In other words, in the integrity of his character, his conduct was on display. Friends, I can tell you that you and I have no control over how others will react to living right, but it is right for you to live right. We don't know how they will react to our obedient character, our conduct, or the words of our mouth in conversation. So it is not ours to worry about. We never read that David, constant in his purpose to glorify God, sits around worrying about what Saul thinks of him. In fact, we don't find anywhere that David thinks about what Saul is thinking at all. David understands that he's supposed to do right. The simple path to success is where David should have stayed. And I note that very emphatically this morning as we get into the rest of the study to chapter number 30. He should have stayed doing right, being kind, living graciously, and behaving himself wisely. David, living out of God's purpose in his conduct, allowed for him to live out God's purpose over, letter B, his challenges. When you choose to do what's right, make no mistake, challenges will come. In the New Testament, the Bible says, they that will live godly shall what? Suffer persecution. Well, man, I don't know if I'd sign up for the Christian life if I know it's going to be rotten. Well, if I'm here to tell you this morning, if you sign up for the Christian life, there may be parts of it that are rotten. There's going to be challenges. David's life here in chapter 18 teaches us this. Hey, man, I just beat a giant. Everybody should love me. I mean, everybody should have loved him, but King Saul didn't. You would think the king would love the guy who secured his throne, but Saul, we read, hated David due to his character and his conduct, all because of his calling. Saul tries to remove David as a threat. This puts David in really a no man's land. He cannot go home, for he would put his father and mother in danger and his brothers. And he feels like he cannot stay here any longer, for death was literally beating down the door. Look at verse 29 in chapter 18. The Bible says, "And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy," what? "Continually." Now, for a moment, in your right behavior, in your right conduct, in your constant of God's purpose and living to glorify him, can you imagine or think of a person in your life that is like that salt in a wound? That's constantly saying, "I can't believe you're doing that. Why are you doing that? Why would you want to do that?" Maybe that person in your life is one that is actively and adamantly opposed to you. They are working against you. This is who Saul is to David. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 19, the Bible says it goes further. "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David." That's pretty dramatic. That's pretty severe. The circumstances in the king's court were impossible. So David left. We will discuss more on that in a moment, whether he should or should not have left. Regardless, he did. Circumstances did not change David's purpose, however. Saul's challenge caused David to stumble at times in his trust in God, and it shouldn't have. Over the next 15 years, David flees from Saul. And in this process, his thoughts are mirrored through Christ when Christ walked on this earth. David wrote this during the time fleeing from Saul. In fact, it can be traced to 1 Samuel 23. In Psalm 69, here's what David wrote. "They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. That they would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty," David wrote. When Saul pursued him, this is the word in the heart of David. Jesus said this very thing in John 15 and verse 25. "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law." Jesus is speaking of the Jewish religion. The law that he's speaking of is the Old Testament Torah, the scriptures, and this very passage in Psalm 69 and verse 4. Here's what Jesus said. "They hated me without a cause." There are going to be times in your Christian life where you do what is right, and the world and the devil and even your flesh will hate you for your faithfulness. Fear not, O faithful believer. Live right. David would also write during this time those famous words in Psalm 22. In verse number 1, he begins, "My God, Why hast thou forsaken me? He wrote this while he was on the run from King Saul. Jesus in Matthew 27 and verse 46 would cry those words from Calvary. David wrote Psalm 22 verses 7 and 8. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusts in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let God deliver him then. Matthew records this is the reaction of the Jewish priests and the elders and scribes to Jesus in Matthew 27 and verse 43. In other words, the constant of our purpose to glorify God is what motivated David's very conduct, but it also helped him overcome all of his challenges. Every step of the way, every way that he was led, every way that he chose to go, he understood, I still have to glorify my Heavenly Father. Faithfulness is conducting ourselves for the glory of God no matter the challenges that we meet. Whether those challenges be material, physical, financial, social, or even personal. How you handle adversity says everything about your faith in Almighty God and your trust in His purpose for your life. That is the constant biblical purpose provides us. It gives us a confidence and a quiet stillness to our life that there is a God who is in control. It gives an anchor to our souls in the storms of life. As a church, you can look on the back of the bulletin. We have a directive. We understand it. It's not defined by our DNA. It's given to us in the Word of God. We say very clearly that as a church collectively, we exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love others, and on purpose or intentionally share the gospel. That's what we're doing. That's what David did. Each of us has an individual purpose that is clearly defined from the Word of God. It doesn't take a long time to search and discover your meaning and purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God, period. So are you living that purpose this morning? Does your conduct reflect the glory of God? The reality of your life is that your conduct always shows who you are truly living for. It always shows it. From the constant of the purpose, however, David's story goes a little bit downhill. And let me explain what I mean by that. He begins to create problems for himself. There is the creating of problems in 1 Samuel 19 through 21. Now you might say, well, David didn't create these problems. These problems happened to him. Well, that's a little bit true. But you have to ask yourself this morning, where do problems come from? How do we create the problems we often face? Some problems come into our life as moments of growth or reasons for growth from Almighty God. Other problems come into our life because we create them ourselves. Here's a great theological question, and sometimes I ask these to wrinkle your brain spiritually. Should David have fled from Saul? Oh, man, that is a good theological question, isn't it? Oh, Pastor, you're going to answer it. Nope, I am not going to answer that question. You say, why'd you ask that question? And the answer is because there's a lot of times in the Bible where we will read passages of Scripture and we can glean good personal truth, but the event probably never had to take place in the first place. For David, we find that the reason for his running was not at all at God's leading. We never find that God says, hey, David, I need you to take off right now. We don't ever find that. What we find is letter A, David begins fearing man. And while David is a wonderful type of Christ, and I'm going to be careful not to point out that David was willfully sinning in these areas, he has a very tragic willful sin later in his life that is coming. But we do see some faltering here in his faith. This is where his type breaks down just a little bit. For us, he proves that he is still just a man. If God could kill Goliath for him, then God could just have easily protected him from King Saul. Do you believe that? So there is the theoretical answer. Of course, God could have protected him. He protected him on that valley battlefield from that giant 10 feet tall. Why couldn't he protect him from Saul? By the way, five times in his running from Saul, God is going to providentially protect him so that events or direct action from God keep Saul from killing David. Instead of staying and trusting God, David leaves fearing for his life. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 is written by Solomon, and I often wonder if when Solomon penned it, he was thinking of what Daddy may have told him in private as he grew up. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, said this in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Success is no longer part of the equation when we fear man rather than exercising our faith in God. Notice David's state, because he operated in fear. And it's a perpetual declining until we get to chapter 22. It goes beyond chapter 22, but at least in 22, David begins to remember where the blessing comes from, how he can be restored, and where this comes from. Notice, if you will, and we're going to kind of pass through quickly some scriptures here. In 1 Samuel 19 and verse number 10, we find that David, as he fears man, first leaves his wife. Pastor, are you preaching that I should or shouldn't do that this morning? You shouldn't do that. I'm not saying that there's not reason biblically and that there's not a particular time or an opportunity or a reason that could be justified. But I'm saying, on the whole, in the general, from the principle of the Word of God, you ought not leave your wife. And we find him leaving his wife. He said, well, he was doing it for her protection. If you read verses 10 through 18, Saul basically says, I'm going to kill David in chapter 19. He tells the servants that guard his house, hey, when he comes home, kill David. Bring him to me, and I'll kill David. He goes in, he talks to Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul, given to him in marriage. And as they are there, she says, hey, man, my dad is going to kill you. You need to run. And so she lets him out the window and down the side of the wall and stuffs the bed full of idols and coats of hair and goat's hair and stuff. And so when they come, they say, hey, the messengers come to kill him. And like, well, he's not there. He's sick. By the way, isn't that the funniest answer you could ever imagine? I'm sorry, I can't kill him. He's sick right now. That's what they said. And they go back to King Saul, and Saul says, listen, if he's sick, just bring him to me in his bed and we'll kill him that way. Well, then they discover that he has departed. And Saul comes to Michal and says to Michal, what happened to him? How did he get away from us? Where did he go? And Michal says, well, he told me that if I didn't let him go, he was going to kill me, or he didn't want me hurt or killed, and so he had to go. We find that through his fear of man, he begins in leaving his wife. Can I suggest to you, when you start to live in the fear of man rather than in faithfulness to God, when you live in the fear of man, you begin to make people around you, you cause people around you to make excuses for you. That's what happens to Michal. She makes excuses for him. The second stop in the downward spiral for David as he fears man is that he begins to listen to his friends. If you were to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and look at the whole of the chapter, but really verses 30 through 34, you would find that Jonathan takes up for David. Now, let me say this before I talk about Jonathan and David in this instance this morning. Jonathan is an excellent friend. Jonathan is a godly friend. When the Bible and Solomon records, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, yes, it is a prophetic statement forward to Jesus Christ, but it is likely a reflection back on the kind of friend that Jonathan was to David, and then after they passed, the kind of friend David was to the child or the son of Jonathan. It was likely a reflection and a prophetic instance in that verse. Simply put, in this part of the story, God has yet to tell David, run. But Jonathan does. Sometimes, even the best of friends can give bad advice. Even with the most sincere of motivations and with the best walk with God, Jonathan was not God, and God never told David to run. Jonathan was a good man and a godly friend and an excellent example for us in our friendships. However, for David in this moment in 1 Samuel chapter 20, his counsel was born more from shared fear than from solid faith. In fact, we read this in verse number 34. Jonathan is so mad that it says this. Jonathan arose after getting the answer from David in chapter 20 and verse 34. Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. That literally, that phrase means uncontrolled anger. Again, I understand, I'm not preaching down on Jonathan. I have to make the statement. When we begin to fear man, it affects everybody else in our life. And did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David. That's a good thing. Because his father had done him shame. I was embarrassed by his dad. Dad, I can't believe you. Sounds like a lot of teenagers today, by the way. The fear of man is real. For David, it began with him leaving his wife. Second, it was him listening only to his friends. But if you go to chapter 21, you will see, and I put all these in your notes, he lies to a priest. Look in chapter 21 and verse number 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid. Well, why was he afraid? What was he afraid of? Well, first off, he was the man that was over the men of war. Then he was the man over a men of 1,000 in the camp. And he comes to him alone, and the Bible says that he is afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee? What's wrong?" By the way, in your life, there may be people of God, pastors, others on a church staff, deacons, those who are spiritual in your life, that may intersect your life when you are fearful of man and sliding down in faithfulness, that will come to you and say, "What's going on?" What happens in verse 2? Well, he tells the truth and he's honest and he all confess it. No, he lies. David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business." I mean, if we want to, we can contort the story and say, well, I guess he did command a business because David didn't want to die, and so that's why he's there. But he's just lying to him. He's not being honest. David's fearful response created fear in Ahimelech. Friends, our emotional state matters, and it is evident to others. David lies to calm the spirit of Ahimelech. May I submit to you, it is never right to do wrong in order to do right. Amen. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that, and it used to be on the halls of a classroom when I was a student in the college there. It's never right to do wrong to do right. You can't make it right if it's wrong. It's just wrong. David should not have been running, but he should have at least been honest with Ahimelech. He should have just said, "Yeah, the king's trying to kill me." Imagine what the priest would have done for him in that instance. As an aside, in that story in chapter 21, we read of Doeg the Edomite, who is there as the chief of the herdsmen. Doeg the Edomite, in the same place of a man of God who is running in the fear of another man. Instead of faithfully following God, he's running in fear. And lo and behold, he ends up in the same place as that old scoundrel Doeg. And make no mistake, Doeg is a scoundrel. He is an evil fellow. He is the one that kills all of Ahimelech and his family and all of the inhabitants down to the children in the city of Nob. In the next chapter, he is a wicked man. When you begin to live your life in fear of man instead of faithfulness to God, you will find yourself in some pretty unseemly places. You will find yourself in the company of some pretty terrible folks. The next thing that we find in his downward spiral in the fear of man is that he lives with the enemy. In chapter 21, you go on and you find this, after he leaves Ahimelech, in verses 10 through 15, David himself goes down to the city of Gath. He meets with Achish, who is the king or the mayor of Gath. Have we ever heard of this town before? When did we hear of this town before? Last Sunday. This is where Goliath is from. Can you imagine that? David's spiral here, because of the fear of Saul instead of faithfulness to God, his spiral down has caused him to leave his wife, listen only to his friends and not to God, lie to the man of God or to the priest, and now he's literally living with the enemy, the guy that he just killed. You can go forward to chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, and you will find what the Philistines actually thought of David. They said, "Isn't this the guy that killed Goliath?" But Achish was like, "Yeah, that's fine. If you killed Goliath and you're now on my team, that's a good thing." By the way, when he goes there, pick up the reading. Look what it says in verse, I think it's verse number 15 of chapter 21. Go back to verse 12. David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Notice verse 13 of chapter 21. And he changed his behavior. What did we say his purpose was? To behave himself wisely. He's not anymore. Why? Because he's afraid of man. He changed his behavior before them, and he feigned or faked himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors. Literally, he's just clawing at the doors. That's what it means to scrabble at the doors. And let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He's foaming at the mouth. Then said Achish unto his servant, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? The Philistine is saying, he's lost it. Clearly defeating Goliath has ruined his life. No, what ruined his life was not the deliverance from Almighty God on that battlefield. It's that he was running from a measly little man named Saul. Next, if you were to go forward to chapter 22, you will find that he laments with a fellow exile. All he can do is lament. We find that David has made his way to Achish, and he has left Ahimelech. Well, in the process, or in the intervening time, I'm filling in some history and some Bible text, Doeg the Edomite is sent by King Saul down to kill Ahimelech and all the residents of Nob. Only one son remains. Only one son survives. And if you look in chapter 22 and in verse 20, here's what the Bible says. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. Notice what he says. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Man, that is powerful. It's my fault, Abiathar. If I had just kept my original estate, if I had just remained faithful, if I had just not done this. By the way, I believe in the process of time, this is the turning point for David. He's still lamenting, though. There's still one more lowest level that we can get to of his despair, and I put that in your notes and we'll talk about it. But he says in verse 23, abide thou with me. Notice what he says. This is always funny. Christians, when we are living in fear of man and not in faithfulness to God, we sometimes say the strangest things. I am afraid for my life. But what does David say? Hey, don't fear. There's a lot of Christians that live unfaithfully and rather in fear to man, unfaithfully to God. But they'll go around spouting all kinds of bold and brave words. Can I suggest to you it's not words that matter, it's works and action. I wonder how Abiathar felt. Well, I guess everything's okay. You said it is. You're hiding in a cave down here. You're on the run from Saul, who just had all of my family killed. I guess that encourages me. If you are not faithful to God, be careful and understand, at least this morning, that your words carry very little weight with others. Then we come to the lowest point. That's in 1 Samuel 27. Now, there are good stories of turn, and we're going to talk about those in our final point this morning. But in chapter 27 and verse 1, we read these words. It says, and David in his heart said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He is just resigned to his fate. He's at the lowest moment of despair. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. I got nothing left. I might as well just go back to live in my flesh. Oh, friend, that's not what a person of faith should be like. Fearing man will lead us to all sorts of bad decisions. It will cause us to lose our testimony, and it will stop us from being successful for Almighty God. David's fear of man leads him, secondly, to forgetting his ministry. This is the second problem he created. How can you be a king if you're living like this? David was called by God to lead Israel, not live with the Philistines. Christian, this morning we are called by God to show forth His praises and His glory before our fellow man. If we go into the office tomorrow and change our behavior and live like a madman of the world rather than a Christian, what kind of faithfulness do you have at all? The answer is not much. For David, we find two times when God reminded and protected him against the problems that he had created for himself, but the problems were real. The first problem, and I put these in your notes, I think he was found running to Moab. We won't take the time to read it, but in 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 5, we find that David, in this process of forgetting that he was the king, he runs down to Moab. Why would he run to Moab? Does anyone know this morning? Well, they were a powerful kingdom. Maybe. I wasn't there. It doesn't say that. It was comfort to him. Who was his great-grandmother? Ruth. She was a Moabitess. Where had they come from? That area. This was a safe place across Jordan. And the Bible tells us in chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, that he literally takes his mom and his pop with him. He takes the whole family down to the hold that is there. It is the prophet Gad, the man of God, that comes and says to him these words in verse number 5, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Go back to where blessing is. Get out of this place. By the way, in the Bible, Moab always is a type of the indulgent flesh. The greatest picture of this is Eglon, their king in the book of Judges, who is so fat that when Ehud, the judge, comes to kill him, he stabs him with a knife, and when he pulls it out, the fat of his belly swallows the knife, and he can't even pull it back out. It is a picture of indulgent, gluttonous flesh. And what David is doing is, I'd rather live in this state than live for God. Oh, don't forget your ministry. God requires faithfulness. He was found running to Moab, but secondly, I put in your notes there, he was found running with the Philistines. Take your Bible and turn over to chapter 28. I told you this morning would be more of a survey, which is atypical for me, but we're looking at a life of a man, as we've done many times. And I need to see and paint the broad picture of faithfulness through time, where he was successful and where he struggled. In chapter 28, what we find is that David is living with the Philistines. He's running with them. They're his partners in crime. And it says this in verse 1 of chapter 28. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. Uh-oh! You're the next king of Israel and you're now going to kill the Israelites? I mean, David's in a pickle. He has completely forgotten what God called him to do. There's a lot of Christians that find themselves in that place often. What am I supposed to be doing again? Why do I hate my fellow Christian and love the world? Oof. We find ourselves in these places all the time. And Achish said unto David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me to battle, thou and thy men." And David said to Achish, "Not on your life, buddy." Is that what he says? Some of you are looking at me like, I guess you read it. Oh, please, look at your Bible. The Bible is your only source of life and godliness, not me. "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." I'll prove to you that I'm with you. Oh my goodness. David, what happened? David, where are you? David, why is this the condition you're in? He's forgotten his ministry because he had a fear of man. And those are problems that only he created for himself. He couldn't blame God for these. These were self-inflicted wounds. These were problems. He goes on in verse 2, and the Bible says this, "And Achish said unto David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Yikes! That is not a place you want to be. Oh, what terrible words David was told, and that he agreed to. His ministry would be ruined if he fought against God's people. His testimony would be shattered. To this point, though fearful of man, he had never sought to destroy God's work, God's will, or the people of God's way. And now it's come to its climax. Yet here's the end of the road. Sin, by the way, will always take you further than you want to go. The old saying is it'll leave you where you don't want to be. All David wanted was to get away from Saul to save his own neck. And the fear of man caused him to forget his ministry. God never told him to leave. Five times throughout his fleeing, God protected him providentially. That should have been proof enough. The constant of purpose was evident in David's life. But he created for himself a lot of problems by not living by faith. It leads us, number three, to the cultivation of promise. So how did he get back? How do you get back? How do I get back into a right relationship with God? Problems, my friend, are where we grow. Even if they are problems that we created for ourselves. The cultivation of God's promises only comes by faith. That faith comes amidst the difficulties of life. If it is through difficulty that we come, then truly we know the trust and faith we have in God. With Goliath, God worked miraculously. In fear of Saul, David was supposed to trust consistently. David's faith is reset in God, and the road back to blessing begins in 1 Samuel 22. He remembers and refocuses on God's promises. He begins talking directly to God again. Nowhere from chapter 18 to chapter 22 do we find David inquiring of the Lord. It's not until the middle of 22 that David stops and says, God, what should I do? That's where we should be. That's who we ought to be. There's only three times, in fact, in all from chapter 18 to chapter 31 that we find David inquiring of the Lord. And two of them teach us very specifically of how we cultivate God's promises by faith once again in our life. It begins, letter A, by discovering God's will. Look in chapter 23. I'll start there. And we'll see the beginning, the incubation, if you will, the infancy of this. He says in verse 1, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired. This is the first mention. There's one in 22 about should I go or flee from this city? And God says, yes. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite the Philistines? Now, later we're going to find he's going to fight alongside the Philistines. But here he's still at least asking, should I smite them? And the Lord said, go, smite the Philistines, save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we are afraid in Judah. By the way, I always have a note in my Bible to say this. These are the mighty men of valor. And what are they saying? Man, we're scared. I don't know if we can do this, man. David, do you know what you're doing? When you live in the fear of man and create your own problems, you lose your testimony. You lose your ability to share your faith. David goes on in verse 4 and inquires of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered and said, did I stutter? Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Twice David asks God, is this what I'm supposed to do? But here's the point for us. That's where we should be. God, what would you have me to do? That's how you discover God's will. You have to ask him. In the presence of the king, in fear for his life, he decides, I'm leaving. But he never asks God if he should. Here, when he's beginning the road back into recovery and true faithfulness, the cultivation of that promise begins with, God, what will you have me to do? Friend, have you ever asked God that in your life? What does God want you to do? What does he have you purposed for? What does he have planned for you? The Bible tells us that his plans for us are good. The second thing that we find, and if you will turn with me one last time this morning, you've done wonderfully. Well, I'll say that. I better be honest, right? I'm preaching on it. There'll be one more turn, I promise. 1 Samuel 30. After this, there's one more. It's not just discovering God's will, it's doing God's work. The Amalekites in 1 Samuel 30 attack David and his family. The story, by the way, in 1 Samuel 30 is fascinating in that where it falls tells us why we find it here. David has been denied by the Philistines from fighting against Israel in 1 Samuel 29. What providential protection God has orchestrated is truly amazing. Who knows, by the way, in your own life, what things that you and I have been not able to do that are actually providential protections from Almighty God. Well, I know I've got to do this, and God just doesn't allow it to happen. And we think, well, that should have happened. And it was just God's providential protection, very similar to David's life. So chapter 30 rolls along. The Amalekites come and attack and literally lead captive all of his wives and children and all of his cattle and possessions, and they set fire to the city. We pick up our reading in verse 1 and in chapter 30, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Verse 2, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. The Amalekites come to allow David to get back to actually doing the work of God. While he discovered the will of God, the work of God for Israel in the Promised Land was defeating the flesh, defeating those inhabitants of that world. You and I in our Christian life, we are to be killing the Amalekites, we're to be killing the Philistines, we're to be killing the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hebusites and all the Amites. That last one I made up. But the point is, we're supposed to be doing battle with all of them. David could get back to doing the work of God. What kind of work was it? I put twice in your notes these two things. First, it was a holy work. And second, it was a hard work. Being faithful to God is not something you just do. It is a holy work. In fact, in verse 8 it says this, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, God, answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. It was hard work. If you keep reading in chapter 30, you will find that there was actually 600 men with David, but only 400 were physically able to go and recover all of the goods. 200 of them could not even cross over the brook Besor. They were so tired, so fatigued, that they would have been a calamity in battle, so they rest by the brook Besor. What that tells me, it's not just a holy work that we must ask God, how can I be faithful today, but it is a hard work that we must engage in. In closing, we've traced a lot of scripture this morning. I appreciate your attentiveness. What we must take away from the message on faithfulness is that success may take time to be seen. And there may be faltering, and failures along the way. David remembered his constant purpose. David created his own problems as we do. But David ultimately restored the promises and cultivated those promises of God in his life. The last place I'd have you turn is 1 Samuel 19. I want you to see something, because this is what will take us to our time of reflection and invitation this morning. David didn't have to go through all this problem. All these troubles, they didn't have to be his. You say, what do you mean, Kyle? You told us, I guess, if he didn't leave. Yeah. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But there is one amazing opportunity in 1 Samuel 19. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible to remind me of why not only I should be faithful to God, but what God will do for me in a miraculous way beyond what I could ever ask or think. In chapter 19, as we consider this fearful state of David, he ran to Samuel at this point. In running to Samuel, we find this in verse number 18. It said, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. From Naoth, King Saul sends a group of messengers, and all of those messengers go down. And instead of taking and capturing David and Samuel and hauling David back to be killed by Saul, all of them go down there, and the Bible says specifically, the Spirit of God fell upon them. God took control. The Spirit of God, and they began prophesying. You know, what did they preach? I don't know. Whatever it was true. Saul gets so mad. Saul is so enraged. David is still living in fear of him. Saul is so mad that he literally saddles himself up on his chariot and rides down there. We pick up the reading in verse 23. And friend, I want you to understand, your flesh, your foes, those that fight against you are no different than Saul, and God will take care of you if you'll just trust him. Look what he says, look what happens to him in verse 23. And he, that's Saul, went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him. By the way, this doesn't mean that he was being blessed. It means God's control took over in his life also. And he went on and prophesied till he came to Naoth in Ramah. Notice it says, he stripped off his clothes also. He prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Do you know what that question is? It's a rhetorical question. Has he gone crazy? Who is standing there with Samuel? Who's standing there with Samuel? David. A group of military messengers, let's call them, comes down and God takes care of them. Another comes down and God takes care of them. Another comes down and God takes care of them. Down comes the king himself in all his regalia and splendor, in all of his strength and all of his power, the one that he feared. And God literally disrobes him in front of him and lays him naked on the floor. And notice the very next verse. You read it with me. Chapter 20 and verse 1. And David, what's the word? Why? Why? Christian, you have the Spirit of the living God indwelling you. You have the Almighty God taking care of you. Why on earth would you fear man and not be faithful to God? Father, help us, I pray this morning.